We're going to talk about giants in the land. That's the title of our message, Giants in the Land. In Old Testament times, there were actually giants in the land, and giants were often portrayed in children's stories as mythological creatures. You remember Jack and the Beanstalk, I suppose. A lot of other giants that children see in their children's books. But nevertheless, giants were very real in old times. In the days of Noah, soon before, the great flood destroyed the world. God sent the great flood, but in Genesis 6, I'll read some of these passages to save time, but if you want to mark them down or if you're fast, you can turn there. But in Genesis chapter 6, of course, we read about the sinfulness of the world, the wickedness of man's heart, only evil continually, and so forth. But in Genesis 6:4 says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Okay, so we see there were giants in the land way back in the pre-diluvial days before the flood. Much later, after the flood, after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the 400 years in Egypt, and Moses, by the power of God, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, remember, and wandering, came in through the wilderness, got to the land of Kadesh Barnea, and Moses sent the 12 spies over to spy out the land of Canaan, right? So they could go in and take it over, conquer the land. That was the plan. But these 12 spies, after going and spying out the land, 10 of the 12, at least, anyway, they spied out the land of Canaan, brought back a report that they had seen giants in the land, giants in the promised land. In Numbers 13, verse 33, I'll just read this passage now. We'll read a little more about that maybe after a bit. It says, And there we saw the giants. It's these 10 spies giving their report. The sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in their own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So in their sight, they were as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight, okay? Grasshoppers compared to these mighty giants. Well, we remember the story of David and Goliath. We've preached that a couple times over the years, I guess, at least. How David slew Goliath with a sling and a stone. Goliath, Bible says, I'll give you the modern interpretation of his length, according to what a cubit is, 6 cubits and a span, which comes out to right about 9.5 feet tall, and his strength and his mouth also to match. We'll maybe read a little bit about that here this morning as well. And then sometime later in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, we read about David's mighty men over there that slew 4 more giants that were the brothers of Goliath. His dad had, I guess, 5 giant kids. In fact, one of them thought that he slew David. And that from that time forward, they wouldn't let David go into battle anymore. David, you're too old, you're too valuable to Israel to be out here fighting giants. You need to just stay back at the palace. That was the end of David's fighting days. But anyway, but after that, it seemed that that was the last record of giants recorded in the scriptures. So this morning we want to consider 5 thoughts on the subject of giants. First, what are giants? Well, obviously, their name implies what they are. Giants were huge men of enormous size and strength, as were the Anakims of Canaan and Goliath, the Philistine. But you know, size in itself didn't make them bad people. After all, you know, nothing wrong with just being big, is there? But giants in the Bible were also notorious for being wicked, for being cruel, for being violent, and they were fierce and brutish, and perhaps most significantly, giants were defiant and blasphemous enemies against God and the fierce enemies of God's people. We find that in the scriptures. Giants were also said to be men of renown, as we read of them in Genesis 6:4. That is, men with a great name or a great reputation for being defiant and blasphemous against God and his people. They were men of renown. It's interesting that giants were not only physically huge, but that they were also giant sinners, extremely wicked and treacherous and violent against the people of God. And we notice that they were never on God's side, but they are always on the side of God's enemies. If that tells you anything about their character. Well, so that's a little bit about what giants were. Secondly, where did the giants come from? And I'm not going to get into a theological debate or dispute about the subject, but I'll tell you some thoughts on it. It seems that giants emerged as a result of sinful relationships. We notice again in Genesis 6:4, where we already read, it says over there, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, they became same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Okay. Now, most what I would consider to be reputable Bible scholars interpret the sons of God there in Genesis 6:4 in this passage as being the children of Seth, which were the godly line of Adam's fallen race. And you can see that over in Genesis 4:26, but we won't turn there for time's sake. But you can look at that and see that it was through the seed of Seth that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And the daughters of men are understood as being the descendants of Cain, which, of course, we know Cain and his descendants were cursed because of Cain's sin of slaying his brother Abel. And you probably remember the story there. Giants, therefore, were the product of sin and sinful relationships that were not approved or sanctioned by God, but deliberately they went against God and his holy word, and specifically the children of Seth would have been guilty of this. And therefore, these giants became mighty sinners before the Lord. It seems from the context of Genesis 6 that these giant men of renown were responsible, at least in part, for God's judgment on the world when he destroyed the world that then was with water. Of course, we understand, remember the story of the flood. Well, later in the post-diluvian world, that's where we live today, the post-diluvian world, after the floods, all it means, giants were found again. We talked about some of them already. If you go back to Genesis 10, 11, you see, find Nimrod over there, had the character of a giant. And it says in Genesis 10, verse 8 and 9, it says, "And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." Now, Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Possibly, many believe he was a hunter, first of all, of wild beasts. Back in the early days when mankind was repopulating the earth after the flood, the wild beasts very likely would have also populated and become a threat and a nuisance to civilization of mankind. So Nimrod, of course, was probably people probably looked up to him. He's a mighty hunter. He's hunting these wild beasts, whatever they were, you know. Not dinosaurs. Dinosaurs died in the flood. Sorry. But just any other kind of wild beasts. And there were many, as you look in Africa and all the other nations around the world, you find many wild beasts. But then, as time went on, he became the hunter of the souls of men, especially the children of God, as he became a tyrannical ruler over them. And you can read about more about his kingdom there, but we won't take the time to do so this morning. He probably was wasn't a physical giant, as we think of giants like Goliath, 9 foot 6 inches tall. But he was no doubt a man of great stature, with great ability to subdue both man and beast. I mean, he had to have been a pretty mighty man to have been able to do what he was able to do physically. And he was a giant and defiant sinner and enemy of God. It says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And to be a mighty hunter before the Lord meant that he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. That's really, really what that signifies there. No doubt he sought to destroy all that was good and righteous and holy in the land, including the people of God. And so Nimrod may or may not have been a giant physically speaking, but he certainly was a giant in his character, his nature, his behavior. All right, well, then later, after God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, giants showed up again in the land of Canaan before Israel's conquest of Canaan. We just read the passage over there in Numbers. Now, these would have proved to be a giant problem for God's people, as we're going to see in our next thought. So even so, later on, during Israel's early kingdom years, giants were found again. This time, the giants were in the land of the Philistines with Goliath and also his four brothers that we mentioned. So giants were found in various ages of Old Testament time. Thirdly, we want to see what problems did giants cause for God's people. What problems did giants cause for God's people? And it's kind of a place where we'll really, really maybe begin to relate this a little bit more down home to us today. First, giants cause giant fear among God's people. If you want to look over there, just turn over to Numbers 13, kind of stay turned there a little bit, and we're going to read a few verses, excerpts from this chapter, from the spies as they went out to spy out the land of Canaan. It says there in verse 33 of Numbers 13, it says, And there we saw the giants, sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We, of course, have read that. We'll probably read it again before it's over with. But later, while in war with the Philistines, the children of Israel were terrified there by Goliath. And kind of hold your finger in Numbers 13. We'll see back in the book of 1 Samuel 17. So if you want to just kind of hold your place there, and we'll move over there. We'll see a little bit about Goliath. I'm not going to really preach on Goliath this morning. Good sermon, good thoughts there, taken from the story of David and Goliath. But anyway, and I'll get there eventually. In 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to notice verses 4 through 11. We'll just kind of read through this. Gives us a little bit of the nature and character of a giant, and in particular Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 4. All right. It says, And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. I mean, this guy, he was strong enough to wear this super ultra heavy armor that he bore. It says in verse 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, just armor for his legs and calves. It says, and the target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come out or down to me. If he be able to fight against me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now this was amazing. I mean, I know Goliath, you know, had to have been a pretty fierce character. I mean, no doubt about it. I wouldn't want to come 100 miles of him, you know, much less 100 feet or 100 yards. But it's still amazing example of what fear can do to people. The entire, I mean, not just a band of soldiers or something, but the entire army of Israel and the king also were terrified of Goliath. They're stalemated in battle over this one giant. Pretty amazing. The entire army was afraid to fight against this one giant. They were literally paralyzed with fear. Well, we know the story. David came along, this little kid with a slingshot. You know, I'll take him on. I ain't afraid of him. The Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the the lion, or is it the lion, the mouth of the lion and the claw of the bear? But anyway, now he delivered me out of this uncircumcised hand of this uncircumcised Philistine also. Well, we won't get into the story. But we see what fear, what giant fear can do to God's people, a whole army. The whole nation of Israel over there in Numbers, paralyzed, afraid to go over and inherit the promised land. I mean, you know, God is promising this glorious, beautiful, plush land flowing with milk and honey. But because of a handful of giants over there. Secondly, giants hindered God's people from going forward and from pursuing a life of serving God. Again, we see the children of Israel in the wilderness after the spies returned from spying out the land, back in Numbers now, chapter 13. I want to notice a few verses here. Beginning in verse 30, you can read this whole chapter. It tells you a lot more detail, but for time's sake, we won't this morning. But in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 30, it says, "And Caleb," good old Caleb, love Caleb, one of my favorite Bible characters. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" You know what? He did too. Not then, but he did later. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that saw it are men of, that we saw in it are men of great stature.' And there we saw the giants." I mean, that did it. I mean, they saw all this other stuff, and then we saw the giants. I mean, it was bad enough up to that point. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in their sight as grasshoppers. So were we in their sight. You know, giants weren't their only enemies that they would face over there in Canaan. There were enemies on every side. There was enemies throughout. But it seems that they were hindered the most from going in to the promised land by the giants. Seemed that the giants is what did it. How many blessings do God's people miss out on because of the giants in our way? How are we hindered from serving our Lord Jesus Christ and obtaining great blessings and victories because of the giants in the land? Well, thirdly, giants cause God's people to disobey God and to refuse to do his will. Well, once again, children of Israel there in the wilderness, they would not obey God. Moses, God through Moses, told them to go in. We're going to conquer the land, and they would not do it. They wouldn't obey God or Moses, God's leader, and enter into the promised land for fear of the giants. Now, they couldn't really blame the giants for their disobedience. That was not an acceptable excuse to God for not obeying his word. But certainly the giants were at least part of the reason they refused to enter the promised land. All right, so what giants are keeping us from obeying God and doing his plain revealed will? We've all got some giants, and we're going to talk about those. And many times I believe we have some giants that hinder us, just as Israel was hindered, just like David, Saul and the army of Israel back then were hindered from doing what God told them to do because of the giant. Well, fourthly, giants cause the chastisement of God in the lives of God's people. Now, because of their fear of the giants and refusing to enter the promised land, the children of Israel spent the next 40 years wandering around in the hot, dry, barren wilderness. And every one of them who refused to go in died in the wilderness. And we disobey God and refuse to do his will, we too can expect God's hand of chastisement to come in our lives. Giants notwithstanding. You know, God didn't say, "Well, I understand. You know, there were giants there, so I can understand why you didn't go in. You're okay. It's all right. I forgive you." It wasn't nothing like that. There's no good, giants aren't a good excuse with God. Well, fourthly, we want to consider some of the giants in the land today. Now, there are some good-sized men out there who are plenty big and plenty strong and plenty tough, but not what we would call giants by biblical standards, I'm sure. And there are some giant men of renown in the world who are great adversaries of the faith, who hate God and his people and work great havoc for the children of God. But those aren't the giants that we face in our land today, certainly not in our daily lives, at least not directly, at least not yet. But I want to consider the spiritual giants that war against the soul of God's people. Now, these are not actual literal giants, but nevertheless, they have the same effect on us that the giants had on the Israelites in the days of old. So I noticed a couple of these this morning, or several of these. First is the king of the giants, who is none other than the devil himself, who is the prince of destruction and violence and every imaginable evil and wicked work, and the arch enemy of God and his people. All other giants answer to him, who orchestrates all the havoc in the world against the children of God. And then there are the giant demons, who are directly accountable to Satan, who work relentlessly to hinder God's people and prevent us in any way that they can from doing the work of the Lord and bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And sad to say, these giants are far too successful, as many professed Christians today have all but quit serving Jesus Christ. But the giants that I want to focus on for a few minutes are not flesh and blood giants. They're not demonic or satanic giants, but rather they are the giants of our old nature. I know we've preached recently on the subject of the old nature, but that's not our message this morning. First is a giant unbelief. Good old giant unbelief. Giant unbelief is at the top of the list of giants in my book. He's a prince of the old Adamic sinful nature. All other giants in our lives answer to him. Unbelief in our God is at the root of all doubts and fears that we have. You just read about all the cases where men doubted, where men feared, and you'll find unbelief. What did Jesus say? We talked about Jesus in the boat of the disciples. Oh, ye of little faith! When we doubt in God, we are expressing unbelief. We're giving in to old giant unbelief. And all our sin and our disobedience to God all goes back to our giant disbelief. Giant unbelief was at the root of Israel's giant problems that they had, wasn't it? They thought that the giants were bigger and mightier than God. If they really had faith in God, as Caleb and Joshua had faith in God, they'd have marched right through that Jordan River and headed right for them giants. Giant unbelief hinders God's people from serving God more than any other thing that we face in life. Secondly, there's akin to giant unbelief is giant fear. Of course, giant fear comes from giant unbelief, doesn't it? How many good works and blessings never materialize because of fear? Fear of failure, you know, people afraid to do something because they might fail. Fear of embarrassment. Fear of falling on our faces. I lost all fear of that. I fall on it every day. Fear of falling on our face. Fear of rejection. A lot of young people, but not just young people, even older folks, afraid of being rejected. Oh, if I do this or do that, if I mention the name of Jesus, I'll be rejected. So what? Good, if that's the case. Fear of getting hurt, physically or emotionally. Oh, I've been hurt so many times, I'm never gonna get out of my shell again. Fear of death, the greatest enemy of all, right? How much has this giant fear robbed the children of God of joy and blessings that we could have had, but giant fear stood in our way? Well, then, thirdly, there's the giant temptation. Giant temptation lures the children of God into every disobedience against God and into sin of every kind. Giant temptation can be a very powerful and very subtle foe. He will provide you with every imaginable excuse and justification for disobeying God, just as Satan did in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve. And Satan can make sin look so good. Oh, giant temptation. How could this possibly be wrong? It looks so right. It looks so good. That's what Eve thought too, wasn't it? And then fourthly, there's old giant pride, the pride of man. Oh, I'll tell you what a giant, giant pride is, who is arrogant and thinks he knows everything and doesn't need anything, doesn't need anyone's help in life. He's all sufficient, trusting in himself. What a fall he will lead us to. Well, then there is giant despair and his four brothers. Giant despair. Despair is the complete loss or absence of any hope. That's a definition of despair. Complete loss or absence of any hope. Giant despair is most fierce of all the giants. Once he has you in his clutches, you have lost all hope in God, all hope in anything. Thank God he is able to provide you with a way out, a way to escape out of that dungeon of old giant despair. Of course, you remember Pilgrim's Progress. That was a giant that had him and Faithful. And then there's the brother giant discouragement. Discouragement is defined as a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. Giant discouragement will keep us from doing the things in life that are good and enjoyable and that are a blessing to ourselves and others. When giant discouragement gets a hold on us, we don't want to do much of anything. I'm discouraged. I'm down. I'm discouraged. You know, we won't do anything, especially the good things of God. I've seen many Christians in the clutches of old giant discouragement over the years. Brother, giant despondency. Despondency is a state of low spirits caused by the loss of hope or courage. So giant despondency is like giant discouragement. He's just a step down, just a step worse. And then there's old brother giant depression. Depression's a feelings of severe despondency and dejection. Again, giant depression is the brother of giant discouragement and giant despondency, but he's even worse yet. It's kind of like a downward declension away, you know, deeper and deeper that people get. And finally, there's brother giant disillusion. Disillusion is the excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. How often do these other giants lead God's people to give up on God and faith in God and indulge themselves in sinful pleasures that will ultimately destroy their lives till they finally end up in the clutches of old giant despair? And when you get down into the hands of giant despair, you're without all hope. All hope is gone. Giant despair is the worst of all these giants because he causes the loss of all hope. But thank God that he is still able to deliver us even out of the hand of giant despair. Well, we should also mention giant slothfulness, who is too lazy to do anything of any use or of any value. He just wants to relax and play and waste away all that he has. Oh boy, giant slothful has a strong grip on a lot of Christians today, doesn't it? Giant slothfulness. And then, not only giant slothfulness, but there's a brother to giant slothfulness. He's giant diversion. This is a giant I have to fight more than any other giant in my life right now, at least. Giant diversion. He wants you to do anything but what you really need to do with your life. Well, I got this I need to work on. I got that I need to work on. I got all kinds of things that are good to do and need to be done. But it's not the thing I really need to be doing right now. You know, diversionary tactics. Taking our minds, our thoughts away from the things we really need to be doing that are essential, important to do now. And we keep putting them off. I know they could have called him giant procrastination, but this is different. Procrastination, well, he's a giant too, but he'll put all kinds of things in our way and put, tomorrow, tomorrow's a good day to do that. But giant diversion, that's the one that I deal with, I guess, the most, because I've got all kinds of things that I need to do in life. But sometimes there's things that I need to do now. I mean, now. They shouldn't be put off another day, another hour, you know. I need to do them now. But I'll get involved in doing this, that, and the other. Good things. Things that need to be done. Accomplish a lot. But I still don't get done the thing I really need to do. How many of you have been caught up by old giant diversion? Well, no doubt there are many other giants in the land of our old nature that we could think of. But all these cause us to fear and to and hinder us from serving the Lord and cause us to disobey the Lord. And they all result in the chastisement of the Lord in our lives sooner or later, one way or the other. So all these giants do basically have the same result as what those physical giants did to the children of Israel back in Old Testament days. They still cause us the same problems, even though they're not giants that we can see. They're not flesh and blood, but they're still giants that we have to deal with in our lives as Christians. Well, in conclusion, what is the solution for having the victory over these giants of the flesh, of the old man? Well, the answer is simple enough. Basically just three things, not anything complicated. It's the same as fighting real giants. You got to face them, you got to fight them, and you got to slay them. I mean, that's really right down to it, man. Face them, fight them, and slay them. I know it sounds silly and sounds simple and doesn't tell us much, does it? But first, you got to face them giants. Can't hide from them, can't run from them. Running and hiding from giants is never a good solution. That only leads to worse and bigger giants that are going to come upon us. They're going to catch up with us when we run. Turning your back on giants is not a good option. You remember the armor of God over in Ephesians 6. You know, God didn't give us any armor to protect our back. You got to face the enemy. Next, you have to engage him in battle. Not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God and the new man within us and the Word of God. That's our armament. That's how we're going to defeat these giants in our lives. The power of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. Who gives us the victory? We sang the song, Victory in Jesus. It's victory in Jesus. It's not our own victory. David, when he slew Goliath, he didn't say that he was going to slay him so much as that God will. God, who caused me to have the victory over the bear and the lion, will give me victory over this uncircumcised Philistine. He didn't claim the glory for it. But you know what? He did take that sling out there and that stone. And who directed that stone just in the right place? The only place that Goliath didn't have any armor. Right in his forehead. Well, we know it was God. David was a pretty skillful man, no doubt about it, you know. But it was God who directed that stone to just the right place. So it's going to be God who's going to give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, you have to slay the giants. You can't make a truce with giants. You can't make a pact with them. They're the mortal enemies of our souls. The old man is a mortal enemy of our souls. They will always come back to destroy you. You know, you can't make any deals with them. And even after we slay them, it seems down the road, they still pop up their ugly heads in our lives and have to slay them again. Well, giants must be utterly slain as Moses slew the giants in the wilderness. We didn't read that passage, but as Joshua and Caleb slew the giants in Canaan, as David and his men slew Goliath and the four brothers, we also must face the giants, fight the giants, and slay the giants in our lives. Remember, giants are enormous. We are no match for them. We need the power of God to subdue them. Giants are the product of sin, and they will only lead us to sin and to dishonor our God. Giants are our fierce enemies. They will want more than anything else to destroy our lives and our souls. They will hinder us, and they will render us useless in the service of the Lord if we let them. And I guess that's kind of the key. If we let them, we don't have to let them. We don't have to be defeated by these giants in our lives. Are you saved this morning? Well, if you're not saved this morning, you still have these giants in your lives. I mean, I'm talking to Christians in particular, but if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you still have these giants in your lives. All these things, fear, you have unbelief, obviously, you have fear, you have possibility of giant depression and despondency and all the rest of them. But the problem with it is you don't have any power to fight against them. First, you need to have Jesus Christ in your life before you can have any hope of defeating the giants that war against your soul. You must first defeat giant unbelief by the grace of God and power of the Holy Spirit. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for your salvation. And, you know, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of winning the victory over giants, is when you come to Jesus Christ by faith, believing on him. And through him, we have victory. We have victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And we have victory all the way from the time we're saved to the time we leave this world to glory. We'll have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if you don't have Jesus, you won't have the victory. You'll end up in total loss sooner or later. You will be subdued and you will lose your soul. That's the object of all the giants I've mentioned. The object is to take away your soul. And there's plenty of them that would love to see your soul in hell. And that's just a fact. Sad but true, but it's a fact. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Trust in Him. Have victory in Jesus Christ through faith in His work on Calvary's cross for you. All right, that's all we have this morning. Stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.